Again, we come to you with our studies in the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 3. We have been dealing with the superiority of the person of Jesus Christ over angelic beings as the Son of God, over angelic beings as a man, the Son of Man. And then we found out that he had made full provision for his people. He's bringing into being a new race of people who've been cleansed from sin, forgiven every transgression, covered with the righteousness of Christ, joined to the Savior. And though we are down here on earth in frailty and weakness and possible failure, our Lord is able to succor us because he's a faithful and merciful high priest. And we find now in chapter 3 that our Lord is superior to Moses, the great lawgiver. And you remember that this must be a tremendous thing in the minds of the Jew, especially these Jewish Christians, where the writer of Hebrews, in speaking of our Savior, puts him beyond Moses, greater than Moses. And the argument is very simple. In verses 3 through 5, in fact from verse 2 down through 5, we have where faithfulness is the mark of belonging to God's house. And our Lord was superior to Moses because the builder of a house is superior to that which was made, the house. And then Moses manifested faithfulness as a servant in the house. But our Savior manifested his faithfulness as a son in the house. And the son is superior to the servant. So in these few verses there is given to us the superiority of Jesus Christ over Moses, yet both were faithful to God. And I raise the question, are we faithful? Faithfulness is the mark of belonging to God's house. Now we come down to verse 6. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Now, the true dwelling of God is his people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, you remember where the Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, and starting, say, at verse 19, he spoke of the fact that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and so on, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Our Lord is building a church. In Matthew 16, 18, our Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, Peter, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, said that we are living stones in the building. Living stones in the building. Each one of us having a place in the building. You have it in Ephesians chapter 2, at the end of the chapter. Pardon me, I was quoting Ephesians chapter 1, 19 to 21. And now in Ephesians 2, 20 to 22, it's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And we are all members of this building fitly framed together to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. Which reminds me, by the way, of an Old Testament scripture. And I quote from Isaiah 66, 1 to 2, where Isaiah writes that, for God, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where will you build a house where I may find my rest? For all these things have my hands made. But to this man will I look. Where will God find his rest? To this man will I look. To him that's of a humble and a contrite heart, and that trembleth at my word. You see, God today dwells in his people. The believers on earth are called God's house, or the house of God. Now, this was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. And he's not dealing here so much with the church as the body of Christ, but rather that we are God's house. For example, Israel, which had the revelation of God, had the law of God. They were to be God's witnesses. Through them Messiah would come. This was the house of God on earth. Now he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, and he's informing them that they possess more in Christ, infinitely more, than what they had in Moses. And now I read in verse 6, Christ as a son over his own house. And we Christians today collectively are the house of God, and individually we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where we read these words, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, testified in the spirit, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But he writes to Timothy how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. That is, believers today are the church of God. I say now, collectively, we are the house of God. Individually, we are temples of God. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 19. In verse 15 it says, don't you know that your body is a member of Christ? And then in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, a sanctuary of God, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. But the great question is, does he have the keys? Now in 2 Timothy 2:20, it speaks of the fact that in a great house, there are all kinds of vessels, some vessels to honor, and some vessels to dishonor. And if a man purge himself from these vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel meet for the master's use. The question I ask is, does he have the keys? Is he the master in your house? I'm making it individual now. In the assembly of God's people, for example, the believers are God's house today on earth. The great question is, are those who are in the house of God faithful? You could ask me the question, are you in God's house? And I would say, yes, I belong to God's house. Your next question would be, how do you know you are? Faithfulness to him is the mark. Just as Moses was faithful in God's house, and just as Jesus Christ was faithful as a son of God in the house, so we are to manifest our position and place in the house of God by faithfulness. And he goes on to say whose house we are. But he also gives us a reminder in verse 6. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now, there's a danger of someone taking this verse entirely out of its context and saying that you can be lost. It does not say if we hold fast our salvation, but if we hold fast our boldness and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. In other words, he wants you to hold fast, if I can change the wording, that freshness of spiritual enjoyment of him, because you're in his house. Now, I have a home. I belong to my home. I belong to my family. And what's the joy of a family? Why, your fellowship together, your love one for the other, the rejoicing. Now, there might be some in your family who may not be in fellowship. In fact, it might be a cause of trouble to you, but they belong to your house. You may have a child in your house that's ornery, rebellious, You might have some other children that glad to obey you. But that disobedient child of yours is still belonging to the house. Still yours. So he reminds us to hold fast our boldness, our glorying in hope. Firm to the end. And if I might just change it to bring it into a little personal thing, what is your enjoyment of Christ? You belong to his house. Do you enjoy him? Have you lost that freshness of spiritual enjoyment of Christ? You see, weakness is a spiritual peril. We ought to be bold and confident in him, glorying in our hope, firm in the fact that we belong to him. You remember in Revelation chapter 2, the one thing that John writes to the Ephesian church is something that he could write over every individual church and possibly over a great many of God's people. What is it? You have lost that freshness of love for the Savior. You have lost that spiritual freshness of fellowship with the Savior. Do you remember when you became a Christian? And it was so, it just filled you with joy and blessing. And you were so eager to tell somebody else about it. You lost it. That fervency of love for the Savior. Oh, friend. John writes, thou hast left thy first love. They didn't lose their love for the Savior. They didn't lose their love for the Word. They didn't lose their love for God's people. But they lost that freshness, that fervency of love. Oh, God grant that you and I will persevere in our boldness of faith. Persevere in our rejoicing in the glorying and hope that we have in Christ. In fact, I'm very much tempted to use a verse I've been using a great deal lately because it just thrilled my heart. And that's in Romans chapter 15 where Paul says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I say weakness, not being bold in believing what God has said, is a spiritual peril. And what we need is perseverance. What we need is some diligence. We need discipline. Now consider, come back to your first verse, consider then Jesus Christ, our high priest, our apostle, our messenger. He was always and ever faithful. And we can trust him to keep charge. We can trust him to rule his own house. His faithfulness is our security. I want to repeat that. His faithfulness, not yours. His faithfulness is our security. But the more faithful he is to you, then my friend, the more faithful you should be to him. That's very simple, isn't it? All he asks is faithfulness. If I were to use that from a different angle, from John's Gospel, chapter 14, our love for him is measured by our obedience. But what is obedience? But faithfulness to him. And consider him, rivet your attention upon the Savior. He was faithful. If I were to go into the book of Timothy, when our Lord stood before Pilate, he was faithful. He's the faithful and true one. Revelation declares in chapter 1, chapter 19, his name is faithful and true. In spite of the frailty and weakness and failures of his people, he's still going to be faithful. Let me come back to that verse in Philippians 1:6. Being confident, here you have it, boldness, confident. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's faithfulness. And because the apostle knew that God was faithful and that the Savior was faithful, he can't deny himself. That filled him with a boldness and a confidence. And that's what the writer here is saying. Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast that confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. No question about our salvation. Or, if I may speak from a different aspect, if I may go to John chapter 17. You remember the Lord Jesus said, Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for those that you have given to me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. And now, Holy Father, you keep them. I have kept them thus far. I have lost none, say the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, Father, you keep them. In other words, Jesus puts us into the hands of a faithful God who never fails. Now, Father, they're the objects of my love. They are the objects of your love. And because of this, you keep them. You keep them. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10, the love of God is the guarantee that he will perpetuate our faith. The guarantee of our faith is not our love for God, but his love for us. Please consider Jesus Christ, the apostle, the high priest of our confession, who was faithful in all his house, whose house are we. And because he is faithful, we will persevere. We will hold fast the boldness and the rejoicing, the confidence of the hope firm unto the end. I repeat it, our hope, our salvation is dependent upon the faithfulness of God. You rejoice with me today, will you, in his faithfulness? If you look at yourself, brother, you'll fail. If you look at yourself with all your frailty and weaknesses and failures, you're going to keep on failing. You get down in the dumps, you'll get discouraged and throw your hands up and say, what's the use? Now get your eyes on him. And as Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. No one can add to it, and no one can take from it, and God doeth it that all men might fear before him. Or if I may quote dear old John Bunyan, our righteousness is at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ. Our good works can't help it, and our frailty won't hurt it. He's faithful, who had promised. Oh, Christian friend, I wish I could get you to the place, and I may rejoice the more too on the faithfulness of the Son of God to you and to me. We belong to his house. We have professed Jesus Christ as our Savior. And having made that profession, we belong to the house of God. And as I see his faithfulness and his love and how true he is to us, the more I want to be faithful to him, the more true I want to be to him, and the more I want to love him. Don't you? Don't you? Rejoice then today that the Savior is faithful, not only to the whole house of believers, but he's faithful to you individually, personally. He has you on his heart. Now, starting in our next lesson, we'll take up the second great warning in the book of Hebrews, and that is the warning that some do not enter into rest, the rest of faith. Read that third and fourth chapters through and fill your mind with it so that the Lord may be pleased to reveal the truth to you and to me. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.